Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Today, as we continue our series called Finding Happiness, we've been walking through the Beatitudes, and I find it interesting, not that I planned it this way, but that today's Beatitude that we're focusing on really is appropriate to link with Veterans Day, because we're talking about peacemakers, and really veterans are peacemakers. Those who have served, really it's for the sake of peace that each one have served. And so today we're going to be talking, though, about what it means to be a peacemaker in this second to last. We have 2 weeks left in this Finding Happiness series, so two Beatitudes that we're going to be looking at. And the one we're looking at today is found in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5, and it says this. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." I want to just pause and pray as we begin this morning. Lord, we thank you. First of all, I thank you for those who have served, those in this room and the thousands upon thousands more that have served. We thank you for them and their sacrifice. I pray blessing especially over those that are in our New Life Church family. We just speak blessing over them today, over their families and over them as individuals. We pray that they would experience, Lord, just a multiplied return of grace and peace for their sacrifice. And Lord, we pray this morning as we open up your word, Lord, that each of us will be blessed and strengthened by the truth that gives life, by the truth that sharpens us and causes us to become more like you. And so we welcome you today here, Holy Spirit, to speak to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there was a young married couple who was living in a kind of a cheap housing complex near the military base where the husband served, and so they were in this little house, and it was, you know, cheap little apartment, little complex, and kind of maybe townhouses, and their main complaint was that the walls were just thin. I mean, they were just like paper thin, and so there was no privacy. And so one day the wife was upstairs in the townhouse, the wife was downstairs, and the husband was upstairs, and the wife was just doing some stuff. She was down on the phone for a little bit and just doing some little things around the house, and she was interrupted by the doorbell. And so she went to the door, and her neighbor was there at the door. And she said, "Oh, say hi." And her neighbor says, "Hi, can you give this to your husband?" And she hands the wife this roll of toilet paper. And the wife is like, "What? Why are you giving me this?" And she said, "Because your husband has been yelling for it for the last 15 minutes. I'd like some peace and quiet." Probably needed some thicker walls, it sounds like. But, you know, the need for peace, we can all understand that sense of, please, I just need some peace and quiet, right? We can understand those moments, those times where, whether in one way or another, we felt disrupted or unsettled, or, you know, just that need for peace. And again, we, whether it's through challenges we face or relationships along the way, that need for peace is a very real experience in every single one of our lives. Stacy and I, a number of years ago, when we went to Washington, D.C., just down the road, we went and we toured all around, and we saw these monuments that were known as peace monuments. And I found it very interesting to find that each of these monuments was built after a war was finished. And so it was to represent that there was now peace on the other side of that war. And I started thinking after that, I was like, my wife and I get in some wars sometimes. If we were to put up a monument after every one of our wars, our yard might look like Arlington, you know? but someone once said that peace is a moment where you take time to reload. Think about that. Peace is a moment where you're taking time to reload. And I think that's often how so many people live. Our human nature is this, we have this sense that we can never quite let down. Like, because our human nature is that we live for the sake of self-preservation. Our human nature is to take care of ourselves. And so, and you see that all through history. Communists and capitalists, I mean, they talk about peace and they use it as propaganda. And then you have the pacifists who just, they believe they have the corner on the market of peace. But as we read this beatitude today, I want us to understand that in our human nature, we struggle with truly experiencing the peace that God desires for us to experience, because I think in large part, we don't understand God's version of peace. We have a distorted human version of peace that, again, many of us attempt to live by. And so, as a result, we're not very good at peacemaking, or in many cases, we're not as good as we think we are at making peace. And so when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he wasn't just talking about being, you know, a peace lover, you know, the hippies, give peace a chance, you know. He wasn't talking about being a peace proclaimer. He was talking about something more significant. And so I want us to take a few minutes here at the beginning to understand what is Jesus' definition of peace. And so if you're going to understand peace, I think it's important to start with the Hebrew word shalom. And this word shalom, it's a deep, profound word. Hebrew scholars have literally written books all centered around this word. And I think to understand shalom, it's more than just our surface level peace mindset that we could have, you know, in our basic human orientation. That shalom, it's a positive word for one thing. It's not a negative word. So in other words, when the Hebrews would talk about shalom, they were talking about something more than just the absence of war or the absence of conflict. Again, that's how many of us think about peace, that it's just the absence of war, it's the absence of conflict. But shalom was about so much more than that. When the Hebrew person would wish shalom upon another, they were wishing that someone would experience the very best, that they were wishing that that person would experience all the blessing of God, that they would experience the fullness of God and His presence and His purposes in their lives. And so I think, though, to begin with, I think it's important, if you're taking notes this morning, that you can write this down, that to understand that shalom is active, not passive. So shalom is an active thing. It's not a passive thing. Again, many kinds of peace that we think about are passive. So if you have two people that get in a disagreement and, you know, they duke it out, you know, maybe they even, you know, get, you know, back in the old West, right? They get in the gunfight. They have come to peace at the end of it, but it's a passive peace. it's a peace that is the outcome of whatever their kind of war has produced. Cemeteries are filled with peaceful people, right? What are many of their gravestones say? What? Rest in peace. But it's not an active experience of actually living in peace, right? It's just the byproduct of kind of the end of life, or the kind of the end of the situation. There's a lot of couples that they think they may be living in peace, but really they're just living in this form of truce, right, where they've just kind of agreed to exist in this under the same roof and kind of just tolerate each other. But the reality is, it's more of a dormant volcano, right, that at some point is going to erupt, and it ain't going to be pretty. And so that's not, that's more of a passive peace. These kinds of things don't describe the peace of shalom, because shalom is active. So when Jesus talked about peacemaking, he meant this active involvement. If you're taking notes here, he meant this active involvement in bringing people together who were estranged. that we would have this, that we would be people that would have an active involvement in bringing people together who were otherwise estranged. So as I've done along the way, I want to just tie in these Beatitudes that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. If you've missed some of these messages, I would encourage you, you can go back and find them online. They're on our podcast. But I want to just connect these Beatitudes, because as I mentioned a number of weeks ago, none of these Beatitudes are meant to be independent principles that you can just go, oh, sure, I'll focus on being the peacemaker. No, each one of them builds upon the other, and they each work to produce and help us to become people that are able to experience all the blessing of God, to experience the life of happiness and contentment and fulfillment as God desires for us to experience. But you can't just, you know, pick one or the other. Like, they each build upon each other. So the peacemaking beatitude, it grows out of the purity beatitude that we just talked about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? See God. Well, people who have pure motives, we talked about how our motives can get kind of corrupted by our own selfish motives, right? And so we kind of have, so that's what creates the lack of purity. But people who have pure motives, they're focused on pleasing God rather than pleasing themselves. And so the peacemaking person, they're able to be a peacemaking person because they've filtered out their selfish motives because they're focused on serving God, right? So they've been purified by that. People, now there's people who have kind of mixed motives sometimes, right? There's people who, again, they're kind of, I want, yeah, sure, a little bit of what God wants, but a little bit of what I want. And they like the notion of peace because that means that maybe they won't get bothered anymore. They won't have to have the headaches of dealing with certain people along the way. But people who have mixed motives are often usually the troublemakers as well. And so we've got to allow God to purify our motives. And I think as we look at the first seven Beatitudes that we've talked about, it's important to see that they're all, they're about how we deal with people personally. The first seven Beatitudes are about how we deal with people personally. So in the middle of them all is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? And when God fills his people with righteousness, then what begins to happen? The poor in spirit become merciful. Those who mourn their sin have pure motives. And then the meek, remember we talked about the meek? They become the peacemakers. The meek are those who are humble. They're able to be peacemakers because they've allowed the power to become under control. They've submitted whatever power they have to God, and now they're able to really use it to make peace in the world around them. But they're able to do that because they're humble before God. And so I believe this. If you're truly going to be a peacemaker, you have to be a meek person. Like, you have to be someone that has submitted your life to God, that you're humble before God. You're no longer just driving in such a way that you're trying to, you know, force people to see everything from your perspective and do everything as you want them to do. But instead, you're really able to live out of this humility of heart where you'd say, God, I trust what you're doing in the lives of those around me, and I trust your love and your ability to work. And so I'm going to be patient with your process. And that's what it takes to be a peacemaker, first and foremost. People who are meek, here's what's happened. They've come to a place of peace within themselves. And that's the beginning of being a peacemaker. So peacemakers, let me just walk through. Once you've come to that place where you're at peace within yourself, and now you're able to say, okay, God, help me to be a peacemaker, what kind of peace are you making? What does it look like? Well, here's the first thing. People who are peacemakers, they first of all, there's the peace between God and man. That they first of all are working at bringing this peace between God and man. Now, here's the thing. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to do anything in our own strength and ability to make peace with God. That peace has already been accomplished through Jesus Christ. So God signed the peace treaty. The war was over when Jesus took away the penalty for our sins. the cross was enough. Amen? And so peacemakers, they make every effort to get the word out that God is not angry, that God's not mad at you. Peacemakers get the word out that what we sang this morning, that God is good and his love endures and he's not mad at you. If there's anything that's been heartbreaking in the last century of the church is that there are many in our nation and around the world that have somehow gotten a different message preached to them at times, that somehow God's mad at them, and that maybe, just maybe, if they can do enough, that maybe they'll live up to his love. And that's so far from what the message of the gospel is all about. The message of the gospel is that you could never do enough to earn his love, and you don't need to do anything to earn his love. And so we've got to, as peacemakers, make every effort to make known that, to help people know that the peace has already been accomplished through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is say yes. All you have to do is enter into his love. The peace has already been accomplished. After World War II, the Japanese had signed a peace treaty with the U.S., and they were trying to get the word out to all their soldiers in the South Pacific Islands. But not all of the soldiers got the word. And so they started to send out messengers to these soldiers to try to help them know that they didn't, you know, the war was over. But as these messengers would approach, they kept getting shot at. Like, they were literally, for a couple of years, there were these soldiers that were still out there thinking the war was still going, even though it was over. And that's how a lot of people live their lives. They still live their lives almost like in this battle with God in their hearts. And they're isolated and they're fighting against God. And maybe you've run into people like that. Maybe you've run into a neighbor or a coworker or a family member that you know, you're trying to make God's love known to them. And maybe you feel like you're getting caught in the crossfire a little bit. And I want to encourage you. You know, I've run into people like that. And sometimes that can be a bit discouraging. And I want to encourage you, don't give up in the face of that. If you face people whether they're, you know, mad at God or mad, you know, maybe there's something in their past, don't feel like you need to defend God. Don't feel like you need to argue with them or just love them. Just be present. Can I encourage you that one of the best things you can do is just listen? When people are struggling through their questions and maybe they're wrestling, they're you can tell they're like at war with God in their hearts. You don't have to fight. you don't have to defend God. Just keep listening, and then from time to time you can share with them. You know, I'm sorry. You know, but can I just tell you what God's done in my life? And you know, that's all you have to do. You don't have to try to put verses in their face or, you know, theologically correct them. Just listen and love. Because, you know, our God, our job, first and foremost, is to help people experience peace. And so to proclaim and help them know that peace has already been accomplished. Here's the second thing, though. The second part of being a peacemaker is that you're also bringing peace between men and women. Or really, I should say, just between people. It could be between women and women and men, but we're bringing peace between people. Now, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22 says that there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Sigmund Freud once wrote these words. He said, "As I've looked into men's lives, I've never met one who is not thoroughly afraid." So there's this understanding that in our human nature, we are not going to just stumble into peace. Because of our wicked, sinful, broken nature, and because of what was mentioned by Freud there, even that our human nature, fear corrupts us, and it keeps us from being able to enter into the peace that God has. And so there's no possibility of peace, though, without, first of all, coming to peace with our Maker, with God. Again, it can be through the last number of decades, there's times and seasons where peace becomes a trendy thing, right? People hold up the peace sign. They put the world peace bumper sticker on the back of their car. Or my favorite, You know, there's one that said visualize world peace. I like the one that said visualize world peace. Yeah. But there's all sorts of, you know, cultural kind of messages that say, you know, peace is a cool thing, and that's fine. But I think it's important for us to understand this, that peace between nations won't be possible unless peace reigns in each country. And peace won't reign in each country unless peace reigns in each community. And peace won't reign in each community unless peace inhabits the church. And peace won't inhabit the church unless peace inhabits every one of our lives. And peace won't inhabit our lives until we surrender to the Prince of Peace. And so as peacemakers, we have this goal. Yeah, we want to help people find peace with God, because it's with when there's peace with God that then you can have peace with one another. But if you don't have peace with God, you'll never have peace with those around you. And so, but when you have the peace of God in your life, then you're able to promote and accomplish peace around you. In the life of Abraham, in the book of Genesis, in fact, if you have a Bible, you could flip over to Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham was approached by God. And God said, I want you to leave your family, your country. I want you to go to this new place I'm going to show you. And so Abraham packed up. He took his family, but he left his father's household and went out and took his wife. And he took, you know, he had his nephew Lot with him and their servants. And so as they headed out, things were pretty good at first, but then after some time, Lot's servants, that's his nephew, and Abraham's servants began to fight. So there was this lack of peace in the family and among them. And so finally in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, Abram, as he was called at the time, I should know that, that's my name. In verse 8, he said, so Abram said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And so Abraham essentially came to this moment where he said, he recognized that they needed to take some steps to bring peace. And it wasn't to fight each other, but it was rather to find a way to keep moving towards the promise. Now, again, God had given Abraham a promise in Genesis chapter 12, said, I'm going to give you a promised land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to give you this land of promise. And so, just to summarize the story for you, Lot looked to one side, and the land was luscious and beautiful and a great place as they had animals for their animals to get fed and to be cared for. So Lot chose the good land. Abraham kind of got the wilderness, the not-so-good land. And Abraham knew when he gave that choice that there was a high possibility that he would end up in that land. And yet, what I want us to recognize, in fact, in verse 14 after that, just a little further down in Genesis 13, God then approaches Abraham again, and he said, look around from where you are, to the north, south, to the east, and west. All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring would be counted. Go walk through the length and the breadth of your land, for I'm giving it to you. Here's what I want us to catch. Abraham had peace in his heart. In this moment where there was not peace in his home, he had peace in his heart because he was confident in the promise of God. God had already given him the promise. And here's the thing. It could have been very easy for Abraham to go, you know what? God promised me that he was going to bless me and my family, so I should make sure that I get the good land. But instead, that's not what he did, because he knew that if he tried to force the issue to get the good land, it would not produce peace. So instead, he said, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to stop trying to control my family. I'm going to release the temptation to try to control my family, and I'm going to let him take the steps he wants to take, because I'm confident that God's going to fulfill his promise. And God circled back around, and he said, guess what? I've seen your heart, and I've seen what you're doing, and I'm giving you this land. I will fulfill my promise. And you see, peace with the promise is what releases God's purpose. When you are at peace with God's promise in your life, then it will release the purposes of God to come about. That when you come to that place where you say, God, I trust your goodness, I trust your power, I trust your ability, then what you begin to do is you start to release the fear and the doubts and all the things that get us in trouble sometimes. Because those are the things that cause us to argue and fight and try to get our way with others. But when we step back and go, God, I trust you. I don't have to push. I don't have to try and overpower others. That when we are at peace in our hearts with the promise of God, then it will release the purposes of God around us. Here's the third thing. Peacemakers establish communion. See, if we can bring people to righteousness, to knowing God, then we'll be able to bring peace between them. And see, when it comes to this whole realm, I think it's important for us to catch that peace is always the priority. So we see Jesus talk about that in Matthew chapter 5, a little later on. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And so, in essence, what he's saying is making peace is more important than even the religious ceremony. Like, I care more that you work at making peace in your relationship, even that you go to church and fake it. Like, I would prefer that you get that peace done before going the fakey route. A few weeks ago, Stacy and I had a little misunderstanding on a Saturday evening at our home. And there was a little thing that happened, a misunderstanding, and the words out of my mouth were, why are you freaking out? Let me just give you a little tip. If you want to make peace in your home, don't start conversations with the phrase, why are you freaking out? I've kind of learned that doesn't help move things towards peace. Well, as in probably every relationship, one of us is the one that wants to stay there and get it all resolved, and the other one is the one that doesn't want to talk right now. I'm the one that doesn't want to talk right now. So I went and, started making my way to the car so I could go for a drive. But she got in the garage and she said, you're not leaving until we talk. So we stood in the garage for an hour. And but there was a moment where, you're kind of still processing, okay, what was said, what was done. And but there came this moment where I just sat there and I realized, because I'm going, I got to get back to work on my sermon, because that's very important, And yet I realized, if we're going to have, first of all, if I'm going to be worthwhile, even to our kids that are back in the house, I've got to take time to listen and work towards peace. And so as I kind of finally started to ask questions, started to listen, we were able to start taking steps towards peace. And that next morning on Sunday, God did some phenomenal things. There were a few people that gave their lives to Christ. It was wonderful. But I look back and I go, the pathway, God's more concerned. So often we think, well, I've got to do my things, whatever it is, whatever your worship is to God. I've got the things that are really important in my life. I've got to work. I've got to, I've got to go serve at church. I've got to do this thing. I've got to do that thing. And those are all good things. Yeah, do your job, serve. Come to church, worship God, but first of all, give attention to making peace. Because if you can do the hard work of making peace in the environment around you, then that's going to be the key to really God being able to use you in greater ways than you ever imagined. And so we've got to come to this place, though, again, where we trust the promise of God, where we start to let go of the fears and the mistakes of our past and all those things that can hold us back, and we begin to go, God, help me be a person that walks in peace. You know, here's the thing. I think so often for a lot of us, we're really good at running away, you know, from situations. You know, or for some of us, we're really good at arguing to try to get people, again, these passive forms of peace where if I just avoid it long enough, then peace will come back to the house or peace will come back to this relationship. But that's not peacemaking, right? That's not, that's passive peace. It's not active peace. It's not an active peace is what brings the shalom of God into our lives. And so this morning, I want to just give us a few moments here today to just reflect on what it means to be a peacemaker. In fact, there's the words of St. Francis of Assisi that one of the songs that I like to sing a lot, I sing it when I was in the choir in high school, and the words were this: Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy. When that becomes the prayer of our life, then what Jesus says is that when you're living that prayer out as a peacemaker, you will be a son of God. You will be a daughter of God. That you will be, obviously, you know how people look at a child like, oh, you look just like your mama. You look just like your daddy. That when we are living as peacemakers, we'll look just like our dad, our Father in heaven. And so today I want to just ask you to set your Bibles and notes aside, because it begins this decision to move towards being peacemakers. It requires that we make a decision of surrender in our hearts. I mean, this is all conceptually sounds really good. I mean, who doesn't want peace, right? We all want peace. But the hard first step is surrender. The hard first step is letting go of things in our past or letting go of fears that we may carry. The hard first step is saying, God, I trust you. And I need you to come do this work in my life. And so I'm going to ask us to close our eyes for a moment, because as we mentioned a moment ago, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you first need to be at peace your relationship with God personally. And I want to give opportunity today that if there is anyone here that you would say, I have not been at peace in my relationship with God. I have been running from Him. I've been living in my own ways. I've made some mistakes, but today I want to welcome that peace in my relationship with God. I want to welcome the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And right now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're one that would say, that's me, I want to say yes to following Jesus. I want to surrender my life to Him and follow Him from this day forward. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand right now? By that, you're saying, I'm saying yes to Him. I want to follow Jesus. I want to have that peace in my relationship with God. Anyone at all that would say that? Here's the second prayer. Here's the second response that I want us to consider today. If you're here today and you'd say, I want to become a peacemaker, but there's something in my life that I know that I need God's help with this area of my heart, with this area of my past, with this area of my present. There's a situation right now that is in front of me. Whatever it might be that you'd say, God, I need your help to be a peacemaker. If that's you as well, would you just lift your hand as well? I just want to pray over us today and as we respond to that. Yeah, yeah, quite a few of us, yeah. Lord, as we come before you right now, we first of all want to give you thanks for making the way for peace in our lives through Jesus Christ. We don't want to ever take that for granted, that you've removed the shame and the guilt and the heaviness from our lives, and you've made the way that we can have peace with you. But Lord, as we know, we are all human, we are broken vessels, and we need you to help us live with that confidence in your promise, that confidence in your goodness, the confidence that you indeed have blessing in store for our lives, and we don't have to force things our way. Instead, that we can live with that peace and that confidence that you're going to work and you're going to bring things about in the situations around us, in the people around us, and that our job is to love and to listen and to take active steps towards peace. And so, again, we need your help, Holy Spirit, to do that each and every day. Give us strength to walk in that. In your name. Amen. Amen. Can we just, first of all, give God thanks and just thank him for his grace in our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.